Church, this morning we are reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word? First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The world keeps turning. History unfolds. Nations rise and fall. It has throughout all of history. Empires take over parts of the known world, and today they don't exist at all. We barely know who they were. Meanwhile, God sits on his throne. In Psalm 2 that we read this morning, the nations were in an uproar, so the kings of the earth took counsel together and made their stand against the Lord and his chosen king. Can you imagine the councils of the world, the governments of the world, taking a stand against the Almighty? That's exactly what the scripture says that they did. Nevertheless, all the power and might of the kings and governments of the earth are nothing compared to God. In Psalm 2, verse 4, it says that he who sits in the heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. He is the one who reigns over his creation, not the kings of men. Indeed, in Psalms chapter 2, verse 6, we see that he has established his king in Zion. That psalm, the second psalm, is a messianic psalm. It is ultimately pointing us to Jesus Christ and teaching us about the coming Messiah. Jesus sits on the throne. All the nations belong to him. They are his inheritance, and he will rule over all things forever. Today, as we study 1 Timothy chapter 2, this text urges us to pray on behalf of all kinds of people, but specifically for kings and those who are in authority. Not only is this commanded of us in the scripture, but it is to our benefit as we desire to live tranquil and peaceful lives with the freedom to live according to our faith. It says we want to be able to live tranquil and quiet lives while godliness and dignity. What does that mean? It means that we want to be able to live, to have the freedom to come and to worship, to live godly lives, live according to God's commands with dignity, without being harassed for it, without it being considered illegal. And so we want all of those things. We want to be able to live our lives with righteousness according to God's laws. And if we want to do so, then we must be praying for those who are in authority. Instead of living in constant anxiety and fear, I want us to keep in mind that we must pray to he who sits on the throne. Kings and nations may go their own way, but Jesus remains. And so I want us to hold on to that a little bit this morning. You guys know I don't like to get out of my sermon series. There are a lot of times holidays go by, and we acknowledge them just for a moment, and we kind of keep going. And to a degree, I wanted to do that this morning. I debated, should I stay in Philippians? Should I jump out to this passage this week? And one of the reasons I do this is if you guys aren't here on Wednesday night, then you don't know this, but on Wednesday night, every week just about, we read this passage, and we pray through it, and we pray for our local government, we pray for our national government. Why? Because the scripture has commanded us to do so. But we're not just praying for kings and authorities, we're praying for all people, it says. But at the same time, there are specific responsibilities to us to pray for the nation in which we reside. But let's begin, we'll jump right into the text this morning. I want you to break this down. So it begins by saying, first of all, everybody see that? Chapter 2, verse 1. I hope you have your Bible open. It says, first of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made. When it says first of all, right? This is not something that, well, maybe we're going to pray, maybe we're not. It's kind of saying, hey, of first importance, this is important. Pay attention to this. I really want you to do this. It's not secondary. It's not an afterthought. It's of primary importance. And so he says, I want you to then make requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving on behalf of who? Of all men or all people. Your Bible may say all men. That is the typical way that they would handle this, right? If you're speaking to a mixed crowd, it would use the masculine form of that and say, hey, pray for all men. But guys, it means pray for all people, right? We're praying for all people. What do we do on Wednesday nights when we get together? What do we do in Sunday school? We're lifting up prayer requests. We're praying for the lost. We're praying for those that are sick. We're praying for family members. We're praying for our leaders to have wisdom. All those things are encompassed by prayer. But we're praying this morning then for all people. You know, there was a time where I asked you guys, hey, you know, you should have 5 unbelievers that you're praying for in your life. There should be 5 people that you know that you should be able to look and say, whether they're coworkers, friends, families, neighbors, family members, neighbors, to say, hey, there's 5 lost people. They don't know Jesus, and I'm committed to praying them on a daily basis, praying for them on a daily basis. And then I said, and I did this right when I came, I think maybe one of the first messages I did here, I said, hey, you should have 5 believers that you pray for every day. 5 people to just say, you know what, these are my 5. Maybe it's just for a year. Maybe next year I'll change it to another 5. This year, I'm going to pray for David. This year, I'm going to pray for Stephen. And just go through every day and say, God, I'm praying for their wisdom. I'm praying for them to understand your will. I'm praying for them to be faithful. I'm praying against sin in their life. I'm praying for whoever it is. Maybe it's for their marriages. And you're praying for those things. And the goal is for us to build up discipline and consistency in praying for those around us, praying for the lost. You know, Jesus keeps telling us things like, hey, you have not because you ask not. And that if you would pray in my name, I'll answer. Knock and the door will be open. And he keeps giving, inviting us to come and make requests of him. But sometimes we forget to do it. Well, it is of utmost importance, right, for us to come. It says, first of all, make these prayers. Pray in this way. Pray for all people. Now, I want you to notice there's 3 different words in the text. The New American Standard that I'm reading has requests, then prayers, and then intercessions. We'll come back to Thanksgiving in a minute. And they're not really meant for us, I think, for us to stop and go, all right, we got to pray this type of prayer and this type of prayer and this type of prayer. In some ways, they're all synonyms, but I do want to break it down a little bit. So the first word there that my Bible says request. Yours may think the NIV says petition. I think the King James and the ESV say supplication. This word is only used in Greek when you come to a deity, to a God, to make a specific request. And so he's saying, I want you to go to the creator of all things, the Almighty, and make request of him. Tell him what you need. Pray on behalf of other people based on what they need. Bring those specific requests to the Lord concerning all men. So we can pray specifically for all people, including the leaders of our nation. The second word in my Bible is just translated as prayers. It's a more general word. And it may give emphasis to the desire to come to God. And so in our context, it's the desire that we are coming before the Lord for his and praying for his general blessing and care. But it also means we're bringing others, right? We're bringing others before the throne of God and saying, hey, God, I need you to notice Stephen over there. Stephen needs your strength. He needs your wisdom, God. And so I'm making specific requests, but it is the prayers of coming before him. The last term is, again, you're focusing on a special need in someone's life. It is translated here as intercession. Sometimes it is translated also as petition. But we are going to God to make an appeal on someone else's behalf. Now, there are days where I am there and I'm praying for my needs and my family and what I need. But there's times where I need to say, you know what? Greg needs my prayers this week. And I need to stop and I need to pray for him specifically. I'm interceding on their behalf. It's kind of like, I want you to consider this. How many lost people that live around here that don't even know who Jesus is are praying, God, would you save us? They're probably not. Who's going to pray on their behalf? It has to be us. Right? And so he tells them, I want you to go to the Lord with requests, with prayers, with intercession on behalf of all men. On behalf of all people, I want you to go and make these requests known. The image here is one coming before a king to make an appeal on someone else's behalf. We must stand in the place of others and ask God to meet their needs. Last term in the text, when he mentions prayer there, is that of thanksgiving. As we pray for all peoples, we are to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and gratefulness must permeate our prayers. It must be a central part of who we are when we come together to pray, to give God thanks for the blessings that he has given us. To be thankful, not just for the specific blessings, but the blessings of having one another. The blessings of seeing his salvation in the lives of other people. And so we come with an attitude of thanksgiving. Guys, I'll tell you, that's convicting for me. And I mention this a lot. And we were just talking yesterday, last night, the July 4th thing. There are times where we can all sort of turn towards pessimism, right? Hey, the world doesn't always look good. There's things we disagree with in the nation. Other things are going on in our personal lives. And sometimes we're pessimistic. You know, I think some of our pessimism comes because we're not thankful. Because we don't stop and see what God is doing and stop to say, God, thank you for the way that you have done this. Thank you for the little victories. Thank you for the way that you're working in our neighbors. Thank you the way that you've used us to share the gospel. Thank you for the way that you are helping us to worship you in this church and bringing us here faithfully. Thank you for all the love that we see between members as they forgive one another and love one another. We don't stop and say thank you. I will admit, one of the struggles that I have, and I think a lot of people in my generation do, is we wonder what to do with things like the 4th of July. I grew up in a very patriotic family, right? Loved the United States. But then sometimes as you get older, you know, you see the flaws, right? And you see the problems that come along with it. It's not a perfect nation, is it? And so you see a lot of us in our generation swing to the other side where we go from we're really patriotic, we love our country, to not really like it that much. That's also wrong. And there's a mix in here, right, where we can be thankful and appreciate the country that we live in and give God prayers of thanks even for our leaders, even as we recognize that it is a flawed nation. It is still a good nation. It is still one of the best things we have had, right? And so I'm so thankful for many of the blessings that we do have, and we need to be careful not to forget that. Now, it tells us here again to pray for all people. And we're going to kind of keep coming back to this. But I want to sum this up. We make specific requests for men and women when urgent need arises. We pray generally for all people, asking for God's blessing and favor on them. We intercede on their behalf before the king. We pray with these with an attitude of thanksgiving. We pray for all men, but then it gives us a specific thing to pray for in verse 2. So if you have your Bible open, look at verse 2. Who are we praying for? It says specifically for kings and all who are in authority. So we're praying for one another. Most of us are not kings. Most of us are not in authority. And so we're praying for one another, but then it says specifically to stop and pray for kings and for those who are in authority. Now, I do believe that we're supposed to be praying for all types of people, right? There are those who have high positions and those of us who are peasants in this world, right? And we recognize that we go through life and things are different. But listen, God is saving people from those who are in power, those who are serving in Washington. He's saving people from there. He's saving people in the prisons. He's saving people from all walks of life. He is at work, and so we are to pray on behalf of all people, including those in the highest stations, the leaders of our nation. And we're to pray for those who are in positions of authority because God is saving all kinds of men and women. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the first century if you were there in Ephesus, where Timothy most likely is, to pray for those in authority? See, we don't have kings, though we do have government leaders. But they would have been praying for their local authorities all the way up to the emperor in Rome. Can you imagine if you lived during Nero's time and all the crazy things that went on and some of the other emperors as well? Can you imagine somebody saying, hey, you need to be praying for those guys? What am I praying that you know, fire drops down out of heaven and burns them up? I mean, what am I asking for, Lord? And he's going to tell us the answer to that in just a minute. Because there's a part of us that says, well, what should we pray for those that sometimes work evil, who are not perfect leaders? Well, we're told to do the same. We can pray, if they could pray for Nero and others who were known for their cruel torture and slaughter of Christians, we can pray across party lines. We can pray for our leaders if they wear blue or if they wear red or yellow or whatever other color it might be. I want you to notice that it gives us a purpose for praying, right? So look in the next verse, at the end of verse 2. It says, for kings and all who are in authority, so that, everybody see it in the text? So that, it gives us the result. Why are we praying for our kings and authority? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Isn't that what we want? To live in a tranquil and quiet life so that we can do this. We want to live in peace. We don't want to be dragged from war to war. We want our leaders to lead with wisdom to allow us to live in peace. There is a noble aim and certainly a good motivation to pray for our leaders. We also want them to maintain our society in a way that we have peace within the nation. We want to live by the rule of law. We don't want to live in the wild, wild west. Romans chapter 13 tells us that living in submission to the government, that we are to live in submission to the government and to authorities. We are told that they wield the sword to punish evil, and we certainly do want to see that happen. We want to see the government in our laws that we have put a restraint on evil in our society. Our government has that responsibility, and so we're praying for them. We want the government to punish evil and not good, and God forbid that our leaders and our authorities should condone what is evil and punish what is good. Has that ever happened? It certainly has. And so we need to be in prayer for the leaders of our nation. We need to be praying that that would not be the case. We need to be praying that they would see wisdom, have the wisdom, see the truth of God's word, that they would give us the freedom to live righteously in obedience to God. We must pray for that freedom, the freedom that we have enjoyed in this country, especially when it comes to our freedom to come and gather and to worship and assemble as God's people, because it is a great blessing. We must be diligent to pray for our president and other authorities so that we maintain those freedoms. How many of you this morning were worried when you left your house that the police were watching and they didn't want you coming to this church? You might have been worried that you left the house late and you were going to be driving a little too fast on the way here. But guys, that's different, because we're not being persecuted and we're thankful for that. But guys, those things don't happen by happenstance or chance. And so having seen other places where people don't have the same freedom, guys, let's appreciate what we have. But guys, it means that we must make requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving on behalf of all people, including kings and those who are in authority, so that we may lead quiet and godly lives. And I do believe that when it says that we will live in all godliness, it does mean that we have the freedom to live according to the scriptures and not be persecuted for it. Now, I want to say this again. Don't be overcome by pessimism. There are signs, guys, you guys know there are signs that the Spirit is moving today in our land. Do you know there are young people coming to the Lord? You know baptisms are up around the country? Do you guys know that there are many good things that are happening, even laws that have been made, good things and developments, even within our nation and the states around us, that we should be optimistic for the future? And everybody says, well, how can that be? Because God is on His throne. Because He has not left the world just to be forgotten. He has not forgotten His people. He knows exactly where we live and exactly what we're going through. And so even as we pray for our nation, we are confident that God is ruling and reigning. Do you believe that Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father? Do you believe that he is ruling over all the nations? That he is aware of when our nation falters? He is aware of when our leaders are sinful? He is aware when we struggle to know what to think about them? He is not caught off guard. And we need to trust in him and realize that as long as we are here, we're going to pray for the welfare of our nation. We're going to be the best citizens we can be. But we're also going to go about the work of the kingdom. We're going to proclaim the gospel to the lost. We're going to build his kingdom right here. And I don't mean that we're going to go out and build it by taking over the government or doing some other thing. I mean, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to see the church grow. We're going to see people come to Christ and people get baptized. And we're going to see people give their lives to Jesus. And that is exactly what we've been called for. Now, it then says, I want you to look at the text. This is chapter 2, verse 3. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. All right? Our coming and making these prayers and requests and intercession on behalf of our nation, behalf of our authorities, on behalf of all people. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You want to know God's will for you, right? Well, what is God's will for me? His will for you is that you would make requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving on behalf of all people. He wants you to be a praying person. He wants us to be praying people so that we would come together and lift up all these things. You guys, again, I'm just telling you, I think there is a prayerlessness to our nation. And we need to recover the discipline of prayer. Say, Lord, I'm going to set time aside specifically to pray to you and to make requests on behalf of the lost. Have you ever thought that maybe some of the lost around you aren't getting saved because you're not praying for them? And if you're not praying for your friend, is it possible that there's no one else out there praying for them? Who's going to lift them up before the king? We must be the ones to do it. But doing all of this, it says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then it tells us why in verse 4. Look at verse 4. God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Church, I want you to hear that again. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's how many gods? One God. How many mediators between God and the man Jesus Christ? Just one mediator between us and God, the man Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Well, it says in the text, he gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So here's what that says. God desires for people to be saved. And he's saving people. He's saving kings. He's saving authorities. He's saving people in prisons. He's saving the rich. He's saving the poor. He is saving people from all walks of life. And we are supposed to be lifting them up and praying for them. And guys, what's beautiful about this is this is God's plan of redemption that he's had from the beginning. And we are his heralds as ambassadors announcing to the people that, hey guys, you remember how God is holy? And he is right and he is good and he is just. He's merciful. But guys, unfortunately, as individuals, we're not always good or merciful, and we're certainly not holy, is he? And do you guys know that if God is just and he gives us the justice that we deserve, he gives us what we deserve, that we end up cast out of his presence and into a fiery hell? That's what the scripture tells us, right? There is a consequence for our sins, and that is that we are condemned before him. But then when you read this text, and you understand who God is, yes, he's good, but yes, he is just. There's a dilemma, isn't it? How is it that we can go before the Father and plead for his help and make these requests known when he is holy? He is without sin. We should be terrified and trembling to approach the holy God, then what shall we do? Well, God had a plan. It was to send Jesus Christ. And it calls him, notice it specifies here, he is the mediator, the go-between. How can we approach the Father through Jesus Christ? But notice, it calls Jesus specifically in this text, the man, Jesus Christ. Remember what we studied a couple weeks ago in Philippians? We said, I want you to have this attitude towards one another that Jesus had. And it said that Jesus, although he had equality with God, did not consider it a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very form and appearance as a man, and being found as a man, he humbled himself even to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Jesus took on a body, and he lived the perfect life, doing what we cannot, and he died on that cross. Notice the text said, he was the ransom for all. He paid the price for our sins, guys. He died on that cross because I couldn't do it. I deserve to be there. But if I die on that cross, it's for my sins. But Jesus, the man, he died for you. And so the scripture is so clear that at the right time, Jesus has come. Now there is God desires people to be saved. The gospel call is open. If you do not know the Lord, if you have never said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, please save me, forgive me. Today is the day to do that. Because the scripture tells us that if we will do that, he will save us. That is the beautiful message that we find in this. There is one mediator between us and God. And guys, if you think for a second that you can approach the holy God based on your own goodness and your own good works, you will fail. You will stand judgment. But guys, if we go through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. We're invited into his presence. Where Ephesians says we were children of wrath, we are now called brothers and sisters to Jesus. He calls us friend, welcomes us into his family, that God can call us his children. Guys, all that is the message that we find. But how do we get this hope in the world? There's a song that we're going to sing in just a few minutes. It says, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, he is my strength, my song, this cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. To own that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Church, there are days where I said earlier, we are pessimistic because we have forgotten that we stand in Christ alone. That we can come and we can pray for our nation because our God that loves us cares for us. And as we through Jesus, we can come and we can make these requests known to our Father, and he is the one who oversees the rising and falling of nations. We can trust in him. The last part of Psalm 2 said that blessed are those who trust and take refuge in him. Church, that's what we're doing this morning. I'm going to lead us in a prayer just now. We're going to pray for our nation, pray for one another. And then we're going to close. We're going to sing that one last hymn this morning. But church, as you go throughout this week, I urge you that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people. Pray for the kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Church, there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I lift up the people in this room. Father, would you bless them? Would you give them wisdom to walk according to your ways? Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you, Father, this morning, we also pray for the lost. Lord, I pray that you would convict people of sin, help them to turn from their unbelief to belief. Father, I pray that they would turn from sin and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that they would ask for forgiveness and be saved. Father, this morning, I pray that same prayer as I think about how to pray for this nation. Father, I pray for our president. I pray for the members of Congress. Lord, I pray for our mayor and our commission here in Athens and for others that are serving. Father, I pray first and foremost that they would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray that they would place their faith in him. I pray that they would confess their sin and be forgiven. Lord, I pray that they'd be regenerated and made new just like everyone else. Father, the gospel is for them as well. Father, whether it be in the halls of Congress or here, Lord, I pray that many would be turning to Jesus this morning. I pray that many would call out to you and be saved. But Father, I also pray that you give our leaders of this nation, the leaders of our city and our states, Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray that they would lead with godliness so that we can also live a life that is tranquil and quiet with all godliness and dignity in this age that we live in. Father, I pray for peace in this nation, within the nation and without. Father, I pray that these wars would cease, that we'd have times of repentance and peace around the world. But Father, I also pray this morning, Lord, again, for the gospel to go forth, for us to be your ambassadors and your heralds, gladly proclaiming that we can all now approach God, not in our own power, but through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as we end this service that we would be thinking of the glory of Jesus and the glory of your grace and mercy poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that we're forgiven this morning. I thank you that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. And Father, I just ask now that you would help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. Would you bless us and would you bless this nation? And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.